invite you to come with me, if you have a Bible, to some of those verses that we read together as our scripture reading. We are looking together this morning at 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to reread the first two verses to you this morning, and then we are going to consider what the Lord would say to us together as we consider those truths. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. This morning, as we look at these two verses together, let us consider a question together. What is just passing and what really lasts? What is just passing and what really lasts? As we begin our time in these scriptures this morning, we are looking at two opening verses of one of two epistles found within the New Testament, penned, at least humanly speaking, by Simon Peter. A reminder that this man, Simon Peter, whom the Lord uses as an instrument, for that is what he is here, God's human instrument to pen these two New Testament epistles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Dear friends, this is God speaking to you and to me this morning through Peter. God, the Holy Spirit, speaking to us through Peter. What Peter writes here is totally and completely the Word of God. What is happening here is that the Holy Spirit has taken hold of Peter, using, yes, all of his capabilities and his characteristics, possibly everything about Peter, but actually carrying Peter along, so that as Peter writes, it is as though God writes. Inspiration. The New Testament introduces Peter, Simon Peter, as Simon the fisherman, whom Jesus calls to be one of his 12 closest disciples, one of that inner circle of disciples who accompanied the Lord Jesus Christ through the 3 years of his earthly ministry. Peter is bold. Peter is brave and daring. Peter is strong-willed. Peter is committed and willing. Peter is leadership material. Peter is confident, often the spokesman for all the other disciples. He does have his areas of weakness. He oversteps the mark in his confidence, leading to overconfidence. He oversteps the mark in his enthusiasm, leading to overenthusiasm and a forgetfulness as far as forgetting to rely upon and to depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the New Testament Gospels, we also see Peter making some very bold statements, even often to the Lord Jesus Christ. On the night in which the Lord Jesus shared his last Passover meal with his disciples, and his betrayer Judas having been identified, and Judas having left the upper room, the Lord Jesus is then left with the 11 remaining disciples around that Passover table. And the Lord Jesus tells them quite clearly that his time with them is drawing to a close, and that night all of them would be made to stumble because of him, that all of them would be scattered and scattered in different directions. And for bold, strong-minded Peter, that's a little difficult to take. And you may recall on that occasion, Peter making this bold statement. Peter states, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to to stumble. And the Lord on that occasion predicts that even before the cockerel would crow, before morning would dawn, Peter would have denied knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, not once, not twice, but three times, that threefold denial of even knowing the Lord. Before we become too judgmental of Simon Peter, let me make this point. You and I are not that different to Simon Peter. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, and by ourselves, actually, we are nothing by ourselves. We have nothing to commend us before Almighty God. By ourselves, we are sin-stained, ruined sinners. Simon's original name, Simon, before meeting the Lord Jesus, has every indication of meaning a small pebble, a small stone. And on meeting the Lord Jesus and hearing the command to follow me from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself, the Lord Jesus then continues to give Simon a new name. From Simon, that small stone pebble, to Peter, the solid, strong rock. This morning, on the authority of God's word, we can share together the good news that each and every sinner who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in true heart repentance knows of the forgiveness of their sins, knows of the assurance, the certainty of the Lord's salvation. They know what it is to taste and to see, to know that God is good, that God is gracious. They know what it is to have the Holy Spirit himself come and to live within their lives. That the old boss, Satan, has been dethroned and is no longer master. Instead, that King Jesus is in residence and reigns there. However, friends, we must not give the picture now that Christians are a perfect people. Christians are not a perfect people. Simon Peter does deny Jesus three times. But the New Testament is very careful to record for us his threefold restoration also in fellowship and relation to the Lord Jesus. And that at the hands of the Lord Jesus himself. Peter also hears those added instructions to feed, to tend the lambs, the sheep of Christ. He hears again the call of Jesus, follow me. And here now this morning as we come to these verses, we're going to consider with God's help what it looks like to follow the Lord Jesus as one of his people, as a Christian believer. And we're going to do so through the eyes and the witness of this man, Simon Peter. Simon, the one-time fisherman, so full of his own human confidence, pride, and human resource, but a hopeless spiritual case without the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon Peter, the fisherman, to Peter, the apostle, called of God, a friend of Jesus, and enabled by the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, fully involved in Peter's work and witness to the Lord. And so we begin at the opening word of this very epistle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now notice with me here this morning, as Peter writes, there are no boasts. There are no big boasts of what he is in himself. Small, pebble like Simon Peter. He does not speak to us of his fishing, his trade, his commerce, his exploits, his ego, his characteristics, his big egocentricity of me and I have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. No, rather like the hymnist of long ago, Peter perhaps is here speaking to us. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. Peter, as we read that opening word, that is a testimony in itself. Peter, the small pebble like Simon, full of self but hopelessly lost, really has, under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, become Peter, solid, rock-like Peter, depending now upon the Lord Jesus, whose confidence now, not in self, but in Christ, a follower and faithful disciple of the Lord. Peter, a new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time a sinner becomes a Christian believer, a new person in Christ is formed. Paul is very careful in explaining that to us in the fifth chapter of his second Corinthian epistle. Therefore, he writes, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, listen now, he says, all things have become new. One of the operative words in that verse has to be if. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Well, if that is a certainty for this individual now, then so are the following truths. If anyone is in Christ, the soul that is in Christ, the individual who knows the Lord Jesus as his or her Savior, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Peter, a new creature in Christ, a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder, as you have made your way into this meeting house here this morning, I wonder, do you know this in your life? Do you know this in your life? What it is to be in Christ, not in the world, not under the domain of Satan, not trapped nor wrapped in your sinfulness, but instead in Christ, knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior and Lord. I wonder, as you sit here this morning, are you perhaps still embattled, preoccupied, weighed down perhaps by sin? Though providing lots of evidence to your own human resources and reckoned abilities, actually hopelessly lost and hellbound. And I want to say to you, then Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Savior you need. He is your answer. In fact, we would want to say this morning, we look for no other. We do not look to some other Christian. We do not look to the church as an organization. Any church leader, no matter how revered and respected. Not an apostle, not even Peter. The Church of Rome supposedly traces its popery back to Peter, seeking to give this individual, Peter, elevation to some senior position, to the number one spot. But even Peter, notice, does not do that. As Peter writes, even his opening greeting in this New Testament epistle, even Peter does not seek the number one place. He writes, Peter, that's the testimony, a new creation in Christ, someone saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter. But he writes, Peter, an apostle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He does not say, Peter, incidentally, you need to know I am first amongst the apostles. Not therefore numero uno, number one, but an apostle. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. All the boldness, all the brashness, all the pride of natural Simon dealt with. by the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. The restored Peter has a humility about him, and it's fully evident. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And perhaps someone is sat here now thinking, well, if he was so humble, then why did he mention? Why is there this mention of apostleship at all, Mr. Preacher? And that's a good question. It's a question we will answer now together. It's simply stating here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, let's remember, Peter is simply stating here that Simon Peter is one of the apostles, that he receives his authority as an apostle to apostleship from God, that the authority he exercises is the Lord's, that it is God who has appointed Peter and the others who share in the office of apostle to apostleship. This is no boast. This is no boast. Rather, it's a qualification. You see, Peter, he points to Christ. And Peter points believers who at this time are being persecuted for their stand in the faith of Jesus to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like today, there are lots of voices vying for our attention. For these first century believers, that was true also. And just as in this 21st century, there is the danger of false teachers. And Peter will deal with that issue later in his epistles. But theirs are not the voices to heed. And so Peter's qualifications are set out. Why should someone listen to the Apostle Peter more than one of the false teachers? Ah, well, the Apostle Peter has been called and appointed by God to his office of apostleship. God appointed Peter an apostle, and we are to hear and to heed the witness he gives. And then notice with me who he writes to originally. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims. To the pilgrims. He's writing here, literally it's sojourners, temporary residents. He is writing to temporary residents. This is it, dear friends. We're all just passing through. This is a very realistic, actually a wonderfully biblical stance on our existence in this present world, that we are all, every one of us, and everybody else also, that we are just passing through, Christian and non-Christian alike, passing through this world in which we live. And yet we need to ask ourselves perhaps a few questions at this point. I wonder, are you living your life as though this life is going to last forever? You know, well, you're living for the buzz of the big city of Cardiff, or the buzz of the world, and by world there we mean the schemes and ways of the world, not the created order and the beauty of the creation that God has put in place, but the ways of the world, living for everything the world would offer and living our lives as though our lives are going to live forever. Many people do. Perhaps you're here this morning, and that's your ethos for life. I'm going to live every day as though this life is going to last forever. I'm going to take and enjoy everything that life, this world, offers me. What I wonder, are you here this morning now, and as you weigh up your lives, you're wrestling with a question. And the question goes something like this. Is this life all there is? Is this really it? Or all this warring for more, and all this effort expended just to be materially, supposedly, more satisfied. I'd want to say both of those are foolishnesses. To believe that this world is going to last forever and your life in it forever. It's appointed unto man once to die and after death the judgment. Or to believe as though this life is all there is, that God is some fabled idea in the minds of do-gooders. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Could I just point out to you this morning, it's It's where you and I stand with God that counts. It's where you and I as an individual standing with God that counts, both here and in the hereafter, both therefore in this realm of time and also in eternity. But Peter isn't just writing to any temporary residents. Notice that now. He's writing to the pilgrims of the dispersion. These are Christian believers, people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ only as their Savior. And these Christian believers, friends, they've been scattered. They've been driven away from Jerusalem and Judea. They have been dispersed geographically from those places to all kinds of other areas because of their faith. And they're now living, again, still as temporary residents in such different places as those listed here, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And so we have Peter, an apostle of Jesus, a follower of the Lord Jesus, here inspired by the Holy Spirit with a message from Almighty God, writing to the scattered saints of Jesus, those who are suffering, who are being persecuted because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he describes them. He describes them, notice, as elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Elect, the chosen ones of God. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And here now many people would introduce difficulties. And they say, it's all very well to speak about Christian believers being chosen and of Christian believers being chosen by God, but surely, Mr. Preacher, and this is how preachers are challenged, you must understand, surely it amounts to no more than this, that God was looking ahead in time and he saw various people, men and women, and God thought, there's a fellow. I see a bit of promise in this man or maybe this lady. You know, there are evidences that she's quite promising. I'll choose them. And because God could look ahead and he could see various characteristics in these people, that he then perhaps was able to nurture. This is the whole meaning of elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I'd want to say to you that I want to totally disagree with that kind of thinking, that kind of teaching, that kind of idea. Because elect according to the foreknowledge of God, not for any good in them. Lest you've also come into the Heath Evangelical Church this morning. And you know, the human ego has a strange quality in being able to polish goodness where there is no goodness. And we all have this propensity within ourselves to look upon ourselves rather better than we are, and we try to convince ourselves that we're not such bad people after all. The scripture tells us there is no one that does good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And it's not for some good that God could foresee, but in full accordance with God's determination and decision and choosing his gracious work at God's good pleasure. Just in case you're protesting at this point now, maybe you're sat in your seat and you're really wanting to speak to the preacher and tell him how good you are. You know, I want to tell you, not one of us is good. I wonder, let's apply this test. I wonder when someone tells you now to be good. And we're taught how to be good, perhaps from our younger years, if we are blessed with good parents or good school teachers or whatever it might happen to be. And someone tells you, now do good. I wonder if somebody tells you to do good. Let me ask you, how do you respond? I want to suggest, and I don't believe this is a guess, something within us, if left to ourselves, without any help from God at all, something within us wants to kick against the good. wants to go and do the very opposite to that good effect. I recall when I was in primary school. Let me try and illustrate to you. When I was in primary school, I had, first of all, a reception class, and we had a lady teacher who mothered us. And then we had 2 years in an infant's class with a lady who really was like a lovely granny to us, and she grannied us a little. So for 3 whole years, we had these lady teachers. And then we moved up to the junior stream, the junior class. For the first time in my life, I had a man teacher, Mr. Rees. And on the very first morning, he decided he would lay down the rules. He would tell us how things worked in his class, as opposed to the infant side of the school. And he began to speak about what we were going to do during the coming term. And he mentioned this phrase. And my ears kind of pricked up, and I began to show a bit of interest in what he was saying. Till then, I'd been totally bored. And he said, this term we are going to do general science. Well, it could have been someone's name as far as I knew. General science. And he said, and in that corner, there's a very large cardboard box. And inside the box, there's everything we need for general science. And you are not to touch the box. Do you understand? Yes, sir. What are you not to do? We are not to touch the box. And in Larne Primary School in those days, whenever it rained, they used to usher us inside, into the classes, and a dinner lady would take charge of us, and we would play games on a blackboard. And you'd have some very long word on the blackboard. The dinner lady would write it in chalk, something like abracadabra. And then the purpose was you were meant to make as many little words out of the big word. Well, I don't know about you, but 3 rounds into abracadabra, I was totally bored. And I said to my friend, I said, psst. I said, what about the box? And he said to me, we're not supposed to touch the box. And I said, never mind. No one will know. Have you ever done that? No one will know. And so, as all the other children are wonderfully making up these little words, we go to this box. And there were some amazing things in the box. There were glass tubes. We were very careful with them. And there were liquids of all sorts of different colors. And there were crystals and powders, and I had some crystals in my hand. And you know, dear friends, they fell out of my hand into a water tank that was beneath the box. And this beautiful clean water turned turquoise. Now, I don't know what chemical to this day turns water turquoise, but this water turned turquoise. You've never seen 3 little boys more keen on Auntie Babs and the blackboard in all your life, and we were making up as many little words as we could. But you know, Mr. Rees walked into the room. It took him seconds. Who's been in the box? And up my friend's hand goes. I say, what you doing? Pull your hand down. And he goes, yes. And he says, Robert Thomas, sir. And I thought, what? And you meant to be my friend. And, in those days, school discipline was a little bit different to today. And so he said, Robert Thomas, come here. Touch your toes. He took a dap from his drawer. And I felt the consequences of disobedience to given commands. Disobedience has consequences. And just in case any of us is thinking, well, there's an element of goodness in us. I have something I could boast in. I have something I could do. I have something I could offer. If only God could see the full potential in my life. Dear friends, our choosing by God, it has no reflection, is of nothing of any good in any one of us, but totally by the determination and decision and choosing of God. It is a work of God's grace, a work of God's delight. Yes, though these people are persecuted, yes, though they've been driven out of their homes, they are the dearly loved and precious ones of God. Peter writes great words of comfort and encouragement to the sheep and lambs of the Lord Jesus. He's carrying out what Jesus had told him to do. Feed, tend my lambs, my sheep. And just in case someone may want to argue at this point now, well, surely everyone is included then in the elect. Peter then describes to us who these people are. Verse 7 later will refer to their faith. And that tells us that these people are believing people, that these people, they are believing souls. And that is just the beginning of who they are in the Lord. These individuals, oh dear friends, mark this. If you're taking notes, write this down. They continue in the faith. There's that further example in verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently, continuingly, with a pure heart. Certain actions which point to them growing in the faith, obeying the truth, in sincere love of the brethren, loving their Christian brothers and sisters with a pure heart, and doing so, notice, fervently. So also now, in these opening verses, Peter refers to this work of Holy Spirit sanctification, in sanctification of the Spirit. Now, this is an ongoing work. It's a work which begins, yes, as an individual is saved, but as a person is saved, so that individual is justified, a sinner, comes to a saving knowledge, saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that individual is justified. This declaration on the part of God that this individual is now in a right relationship with God. Notice now, being justified is God's statement. God's statement, something that God says about the individual. That's how God sees his Christian people. It's not what you might think about yourself. It's not even what others think about you. It is what God says about you, and that is what counts. That is how God sees his Christian people. Now, dear friends, in reality, at best, we are flawed. Left to ourselves, we are sinners by nature. Our sin is real. But God looks at his blood-bought children, Christian believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks at them in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's goodness, his righteousness, deposited into our spiritual bank account. His righteousness covering and hiding all of our sins from view. Made right with God. Justification. That declaration, this one-off work, once and for always. But sanctification is what's referred to here. And sanctification is an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit, whereby very often the Holy Spirit changes us, alters us, little by little, degree by degree, bit by bit. We don't have anything. We make no contribution to justification. This is God's declaration that his people are right with him. But with sanctification, the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those who have become Christians. You know, this is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. But also now, you and I, we too must work at our sanctification. The Holy Spirit, yes, he begins the work. And the Holy Spirit, yes, he continues the work. But we are also being led in that work by him. He leads us in that work. And if we are Christ's people, well, dear friends, we submit to that work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. If the Holy Spirit, for example, points to a sin, well, we don't keep at that sin. We surrender. Jesus Christ, he is King now of our lives. The Lord Jesus, he is Lord. And the Holy Spirit, he prompts us. The Holy Spirit not only prompts us, but the Holy Spirit is our helper in these things. He convicts us. He leads us, and we must respond for obedience. We ask a question before we apply this to the work of the Lord Jesus. are we then obediently following the Lord Jesus Christ? He who commanded Simon Peter after restoring him, "Follow me," speaks those same twin words to you and to me. Those two words of instruction to our own souls here this morning. Follow me. The true Christian believer in Jesus is elect unto obedience. Christian, you and I will wish to obey Christ. However, our salvation is tied to Christ's obedience, to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the point that is truly applied here now. Here is the hope now. Instead of getting downcast in your soul, "Oh, what a hopeless specimen I am. Oh, how terrible I feel about all of this." If this sin of which you are convicted, well, I would counsel you, sort it out. Confess it to the Lord. Deal with it. Run from it. Run to Jesus. He is your refuge. Take heart in this truth also. It's Jesus Christ's obedience that counts for his people. It is the obedience of the Lord Jesus that counts for you and me if we are Christians this morning. You see, he has already lived the perfect life that we are so incapable of living. And so he has also shed his own precious blood for his sheep. He lays down his life at Calvary. "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again," is the testimony of the Lord Jesus. And having lived his perfect life in this world, the Lord Jesus Christ surrendered that life upon the cross of Calvary. There he was broken for us, and there his precious blood was shed for his sheep. It's not the shedding of our blood. No. His, the precious. This is the precious reference at the end here of this second verse, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It is elect through the sprinkling of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus through his obedience. The Lord Jesus through his suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ through his obedience and suffering purchases our salvation, our spiritual freedom, our rightness with God. His continuing work in our earthly lives and our end result. We will look at that this evening, the inheritance of all the saints of Jesus Christ. But for this morning, let us content ourselves now. Let us content our hearts with this statement that closes these opening two verses that Peter offers first century persecuted Christian believers. May it satisfy our hearts now this morning, here on this Lord's Day. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. My grace is sufficient for you, says the Lord. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. This is a blessing only for those who have run to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, who have tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have no rights in themselves, but submit in all things to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In the Lord Jesus Christ, they have their everything, and through the Lord Jesus Christ, give blessing to his name. Friends, as we close with this question. Is this Savior your Savior? This Lord Jesus Christ, do you know him for yourself? And if you're a Christian believer this morning, are you living your life for his glory, knowing his grace and his peace being multiplied in your hearts and in your lives, and your everything lived for him? Let's pray together. Let's turn to